Turn, please, to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Amen. Well, let's continue our study of Luke's Gospel, Luke 13, reading from verse 18 to 21. Luke 13, verse 18, then he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It was like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened. Amen. This is the word of God. If you remember back in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, Mark tells us that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. But friends, from a human perspective, even I guess to the disciples, it didn't look much like a kingdom. You know, there was so much hope at the very beginning when John the Baptist began his ministry. All of Judea and all of Jerusalem flooded out to the River Jordan where he was baptizing to be baptized themselves, in order that they might be ready for the arrival of the Messiah and the glorious kingdom that he would usher in. One day when John was baptizing, he pointed to Jesus as he walked along the banks of the river and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus began his ministry and the crowds were huge, tens of thousands of people gathering to listen to him. But as the months went on, the leaders of Israel made it very clear that they totally rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did they reject him, they saw that he was a problem, a serious problem. He was a threat to their religious structure. He was a threat to the people's trust and confidence in them. So it wasn't enough just to ignore Jesus, they had to get rid of him, and so they began to plot his death. They began to spread throughout the land that, you know, Jesus was doing what he was doing by the power of Satan. They spread that rumor. That was their spin on Jesus, and the people were beginning to buy into that. They ignored his miracles, as we saw last week, Jesus doing that marvelous miracle in the synagogue, a woman who had been afflicted for 18 years, Jesus heals her. The leader of the synagogue seems to ignore it completely and just latch on to the healing taking place on the Sabbath. And why are you breaking, you know, the rules of the Sabbath, etc.? You know, we made the point that it seemed like that healing just seemed to go over his head. So they ignored his miracles as if they didn't happen. They continued to plot his death until they finally brought it about. The inner circle that followed Jesus was very small, just 12, and we know one of them was a Judas, one of them was a traitor. So it must have been pretty clear to the disciples, it must have been apparent at some point during the course of that 3-year ministry that things weren't happening the way they expected it to happen. Jesus, he's always talking about this kingdom everywhere he went, every day he's preaching the kingdom of God, and he spoke of things pertaining to the kingdom, the realm of those who are under the rule of God because they have believed and repented, been saved and baptized. That was the message that he was preaching every day. It was about the kingdom. But in their minds, the kingdom was not so much internal as external. And so they're thinking, you know, where is this kingdom? Where are the trumpets? Where are the horses? Where are the conquering armies? Where is the throne? Where's the palace? Where was the exaltation? Here's this little ragtag band. And they had invested everything in this. They dropped their nets. They dropped their professions. They dropped their jobs. Walked away from their families to follow Jesus in this 3-year adventure. And as it got closer and closer to the end, their hope that there was really a kingdom was beginning to diminish. They had never seen a kingdom like this, nor had they ever seen a king like Jesus. When Jesus met Pilate during his trial, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" Really wasn't clear to anybody. Are you a king? Certainly a statement of doubt. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Not of this world? What kind of king is he? There was nothing about him that looked kingly. There was nothing visibly sovereign about what he did in terms of exercising any kind of authority over the nation of Israel or over the world. And in fact, if he was a king, he was not a visible king. And if they were a kingdom, they were not a visible kingdom. That form of the kingdom and that current form of the kingdom is invisible. You know, the world didn't see it then, and certainly the world doesn't see it now. And so this little group moved painfully to the cross with all their messianic dreams dying along the way, because it wasn't going in the direction that they thought it would go. And frankly, it looked as if the whole mission of Jesus was going to be a colossal disaster. And then we know they crucified Christ. They killed him. Smite the shepherd and the flock will scatter, as we were seeing on Wednesday evening. And they fled. And what thoughts must have been in their mind as all of this unfolded and they seen Jesus crucified? You know, what kind of king are you? You know, hanging there on a cross, what kind of kingdom is this? Powerless, small, weak, obscure, despised. Surely those must have been the kind of questions that were going through their mind. And those are the type of questions that prompted Jesus to say what he said in these verses of scripture that we have just read from Luke 13. "What is the kingdom of God like?" he said. "To what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the earth nested in its branches. To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like the leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was leavened." And you're saying, you know, quite frankly, Billy, that doesn't help. It just sounds like a riddle to me. And a parable is an unexplained riddle, isn't it? But you have to step back just a little bit from it. And as you step back a little bit from it, it's obvious, isn't it, what Jesus is saying? Small beginnings can have great endings. A tiny little mustard seed, large tree or large bush, leaven leavens everything. Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't be deceived about the power and influence of this kingdom. Nor should we be deceived about it. And we are certainly 2,000 years further down the road. We are certainly in a better position to see what Jesus meant than these disciples. 2,000 years later, we have seen the bush grow and we have seen the leaven permeate. But it must have been a huge stretch for those disciples to grasp what Jesus was talking about. They could understand that the kingdom of God was a tiny little hidden thing, so much so as to be almost invisible. They could understand what it was like to be bubbling, fermenting, you know, piece of leaven and a bit of, you know, stuck in a bit of dough. They would have been familiar with it because they were images that they would have seen on a daily basis. But what did it mean? Well, let's look at the two parables there that Jesus told. The first one indicates that there will be external power demonstrated by this kingdom. It's like a mustard seed a man took, threw out into his own garden, and it grew, became a tree, and birds of the air nested in its branches. A mustard seed produced a bush. Typically, it would grow to 8 feet, could grow to 8 feet high, 15 feet in diameter. It's a big plant. As far as garden plants go, that is the biggest garden plant that they knew anything about. And of course, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus taught the same little parable. He said, the mustard seed is the least of all seeds, the smallest of all seeds. Now, critics of the Bible say Jesus is wrong here. They say that the Bible can't be trusted because Jesus is not correct when he says that the mustard seed is the least of the smallest of seeds. So it's not scientific, it's not correct, and Jesus can't be God, as you Christians claim him to be, because if he had been God, he would have knew better than to say something like that, because that is not factually correct. That's what the critics say. That's what they argue. But the fact of the matter is, friends, with a little bit of investigation, the critics are actually the ones who are foolish. Seed, in that passage, seed is a word used to describe a planted herb, vegetable, something you put in a garden. So Jesus is talking about the category of seeds sown by farmers. And of all the seeds that were sown agriculturally, this was the smallest, and it became the largest. Of the seeds planted in the garden, it was the smallest, and of the seeds in the planted in the garden as a crop, it grew to be the largest. But the Lord had more than scientific accuracy in mind. He's really using a proverb here, because the Jews used the mustard seed to refer to something that was small. In fact, the mustard seed in the Middle East, it was proverbial for smallness. So what's Jesus' point here, friends? Well, looking from the external viewpoint, the kingdom is virtually invisible. That's why the whole idea that Jesus was a king appeared so ridiculous. That's why when they crucified him and they nailed him to that cross and put a placard above his head, they mocked him in the way in which it first came to their minds. You know, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Ludicrous. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's absurd. The King of the Jews. There was no way for them to view the kingdom. It was so obscure. You couldn't see the king. You couldn't see anything about his followers that looked anything like a kingdom that anyone had ever seen. No pomp, no show, no worldwide publicity, no power, no sovereignty over anything, no resources, no money, no buildings, no facilities, no nothing. Over in Luke 17, verse 20, the Pharisees came to question Jesus, and it says they questioned him about the kingdom of God and the coming of the kingdom of God. Well, surely one thing that tells you is that they didn't think that the kingdom was there. When they come questioning Jesus and saying to them, where is this kingdom? They obviously couldn't see it. They couldn't discern it. Natural man doesn't observe these things. The natural man can't discern the things of God. They couldn't see the kingdom. But he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs of observation. It's not going to be visible. Nor will they look and say, here it is, or there it is. For behold, says Jesus, the kingdom of God is within you. It's in your midst. It's here. It's inside. It's the sphere of salvation. It's the redeemed who are under their king. You can't see it. There aren't going to be any marching armies. There aren't going to be trumpets blowing. There isn't going to be loud music. There aren't going to be any palaces right now, but it's here. It's small. Tiny little seed. Hidden. Small beginning. But it's not going to stay that way. Like Jesus, born in a stable, it's kind of like a mustard seed, isn't it? Buried in the ground, hidden. And yet, he is the eternal God. For 30 years, never left his family, never left his town, except to go to the Passover in Jerusalem. 30 years, he didn't do a miracle, didn't teach a lesson. Talk about a seed hidden. And then for 3 years, he ministered in towns and villages, occasionally at Jerusalem, made a few converts, mostly from the poor, was killed at the age of 33. But he was the seed that fell into the ground and died. The story that Jesus tells about the mustard seed indicates that it will have a small beginning, but a great ending. And friends, that's a second point to keep in mind. It grew when it was planted, and it became a huge shrub, so big that the birds of the air nested in its branches. And really, that's what the Jews expected, wasn't it? Because that's what Psalm 2 had said, in the psalm we read earlier, that great messianic psalm. It said in verse 1 and 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The pictures of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, pitted against the nations of the world. And verses 4 and 6 of that psalm says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. In spite of what all the kings of the world would say, the Lord is going to install his king on Mount Zion. The Messiah is going to be installed as king. And at that point, it says in verse 8 and 9 of Psalm 2, I will give you the nations as your I will give you the nations and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them like a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. I'm going to give you power, says that psalm. Messianic psalm. I'm going to give you the power over all the kings of the earth. You're going to rule over them. You're going to scatter them. That's what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah. That's the king that they're looking for. That's the kingdom that they're looking for. Where's the king on the holy hill of Zion? Where's the rod of iron to dash the enemies of the Lord's people in pieces? Where's the devastation of God's enemies? They look at Jesus. They look at his ragtag band of followers. They look at him hanging on a cross. And they say, where's Psalm 2? Where is Psalm 2? Just isn't Psalm 2. There are lots of psalms in the same vein. Book of Isaiah. Isaiah in his prophecy talks about this king who will reign. Wonderful prophecy of Micah. Chapter 2 and chapter 5 talks about this extensive kingdom. And they looked at the kingdom in that perspective. They saw that side of the kingdom. They didn't see the suffering servant. That's where they went wrong. I think sometimes that's the problem when it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whether it's pre, post, or egg. You know, we neatly package it into a little box. And no room for maneuver. And perhaps there's elements of truth in all three schools of thought. Yes, we believe that Christ is coming back again, but what's going to happen before and after, etc.? And that's where you get the little compartments. Maybe it's not just one. Maybe it's all three. There's an element of truth in them. It's like these people who are expecting the Messiah coming. Well, he's going to come from Naphtali, isn't he? He's going to come from up there in Zebulun. Isn't that what Isaiah says in chapter 9? Somebody else says, no, he's going to come from Egypt. Somebody else says, no, he's going to come from Bethlehem. Well, all of it's true, isn't it? You know, it wasn't just one thing was true. And here they are looking at this kingdom from that perspective of just, you know, coming to reign. And where was he reigning? And Jesus says, but that's not how it starts. You're not seeing the right picture. That's how it ends. The consummation of the kingdom will be amazingly out of proportion to the beginning. So he was saying to the disciples, you're just seeing the start of this. You think of that mustard seed. Think of how little it is. Think of it being hidden so nobody can see it. Think of what actually happens. It all culminates in the language of Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But that's future, friends. In the meantime, the kingdom is growing and growing, and it's far bigger now than it was in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, it was confined to that one little nation, one little group of people that were gathered in Jerusalem, 120 of them in the Day of Pentecost, meager little group. But there's another element to this, friends, isn't there? The statement at the end of verse 19 about the birds nestling in its branches. This is borrowed from Old Testament language. And what it meant was that even people who are not part of the kingdom will benefit from it. Now, they don't have the life. They don't have the root. They don't possess the life of the plant. The branches, they're not branches connected, to borrow the language of John from his gospel. They're not connected to the vine, but they're going to build their nests in the branches. What is that? Well, it simply means, friends, that the nations of the world are going to find a resting place and protection and security and blessing because of the influence of the growth of Christianity. As the kingdom grows in its external physical form, as Christianity spreads, what comes with it The greatest civilizations, the most advanced civilizations, the greatest comforts, the finest medicines, the best education, the best harnessing of human resources and natural resources. Christianity is the one that brought along all the graces that grace this otherwise pagan world. Just like 1 Corinthians 7:14, it says the unsaved spouse is sanctified by being married to a Christian. So unregenerate people are sanctified by being around the influence of Christians in the growing kingdom of God. So the Lord shows by this simple parable, don't underestimate the power, the external growth of this kingdom. Christianity, as we speak today in name, is the largest religion in the world, and it came from such small and obscure beginnings, just as Jesus said it would. And nestling in the trees are many nations throughout the history of the world benefiting. Yes, friends, benefiting from the blessing of the growth of this kingdom. That's external. But let's look at the second story very briefly. It looks at the internal. It views the kingdom of God not in its external growth, but in its internal influence. Verse 20, again he said, as I said, knowing what's on their mind, he asked questions, he knows that they were asking. Again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? He knows they're struggling, he knows they can't see it, he knows it looks invisible, he doesn't look like a king. They don't look like rulers of a kingdom, doesn't even look like a kingdom. He knows they're saying to themselves, Jesus, you keep talking about a kingdom, you keep preaching about a kingdom, we don't see it. So what am I going to compare the kingdom of God to? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. Simple story, they were all familiar with this. This time Jesus is not looking at something outward growing. He's looking at something inward influencing. And he's saying, don't underestimate the kingdom. We may not be having much impact or influence on the Jewish leaders. We may not be having much impact on the nation of Israel. And you're going to see worse things coming in the days ahead. Not only will Jesus be killed, but most of the apostles as well. It's going to be very quick. But over time, the leaven is going to permeate the whole amount of dough. It's called meal, it's just flour. What does it mean? The world. What is the leaven? The kingdom. It's hidden in the world. The world can't see it. It's Romans chapter 8, where Paul says the glorious manifestation of the children of God has not yet happened. You know, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, you walk down the street, they don't know that you're a subject of the kingdom of God. They don't know that you're headed to be co-regent with Jesus Christ in the glorious and the glories of heaven. They don't know that. You just don't look like a transcendent heavenly citizen. You just don't look like someone who possesses eternal life. You don't look like somebody in whom God resides by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's not possible for them to discern it because, Romans 8, the glorious manifestation of the kingdom has not yet happened. But while they don't see it, this is the leaven. While they don't see it, you're influencing the world through your testimony, through your righteousness, through the gospel, through the work of the Spirit in your life. Lives are being touched. Lives are being changed. Lives are being transformed. And just like the leaven that permeates, we bubble up and we change the world around us. You can't see the kingdom, but it's moving, expanding, it's permeating, it's growing. Here we are 2,000 years later, And we know that. But can you imagine just what a stretch it was for the disciples around the time of Jesus and following him to grasp that? So the key truths here. The power of the kingdom is extensive. The influence of the kingdom is extensive. And the kingdom is like leaven. Now, just to round off, sometimes when you see the word leaven, it's used in a way to refer to the Pharisees. And you might think, well, you know, does that mean, you know, it's evil? Leaven is evil. It's bad. And that's not the case, okay? Just in case you're thinking like that. You know, certainly the kingdom of God isn't evil. Certainly the kingdom of God isn't bad. And Jesus wouldn't have taken a concept up and used it in that way if it was evil or if it was bad. The concept of leaven is the concept of influence. Something that permeates, something that saturates, something that changes. So when we looked at Luke chapter 12, verse 1, and Jesus said at the end of that verse, said to his disciples, "You beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." What was the leaven in that sense? The leaven in that sense was false religion, false doctrine, false righteousness. And Jesus is saying, "You beware of it." Why? Because leaven permeates. That's the concept. Leaven permeates and false doctrine, hypocrisy, and false righteousness permeates everything. That's the problem of the Pharisees. Their lifestyle, their beliefs, their hypocrisy, it's like leaven that permeates. You've got to withdraw yourself from it. You have to be wary of it. That's why the Bible warns people not to be involved in false doctrine. Don't subject yourself to it. Don't subject yourself to its influences because it permeates. But the concept of the leaven with respect to the kingdom is that positive side of it, how it influences people, how it changes people. You may be the only Christian in your workplace. You may be the only Christian in your classroom. You may be the only Christian in your year group. But you can have a sanctifying effect. You can have a positive effect. You can be like leaven in the midst of that darkness. And God can use you. So John's working away there in the border areas of Northern Ireland. Small work can be discouraging. But small things have big endings. And, you know, remember that. Planting little churches. You know, there's a handful of people meeting together. But the kingdom is expanding. The kingdom is growing. Big endings. And that's what Jesus is encouraging these disciples with. Encouraging ourselves with. And they have small things in which we live. You know, don't get discouraged. The kingdom is growing. Let us be like leaven that permeates and influences. Amen.